Join with me in prayer. Grant us this day, O God, not to be overtaken by anxious thoughts that can make us feel that you are not near. Give us the chance to sit at your feet, to enjoy every word and every musical note, that we may feel your real presence and in turn live out that presence within our families, our communities, our jobs, and our schools. Prepare us as we journey as your people to worship and to obey. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. Amen. So I've come to understand that different families have different ways of doing this. But when I was a kid, we had something called a chore wheel. And actually, we had two of them. Every day, each of us kids, there were three of us, had responsibilities. One wheel told us whether we were going to clear the dishes off the table or put away the leftovers or dry dishes that one of our parents had washed in the sink. And another one of us told us which of the three main rooms in the downstairs we'd be vacuuming. And then on Friday night, there was this bigger checklist of household cleaning tasks. The rule was that you had to pitch in 100% from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. And after that, it was time to relax and unwind from the week. We'd usually maybe watch a TV show together. And this is a good system. As a kid in that household, I knew my responsibilities. There was a time for work and a time for play, and I could be fully committed to the right activity at the right time. So apparently Mary and Martha didn't have a chore wheel. Now, maybe they needed one. Our gospel lesson today centers on a complaint from Martha, who's been saddled with all the responsibility for providing hospitality, while Mary enjoys Jesus' company and teaching. And she demands that Jesus order her sister to help her. Jesus refuses, telling Martha that whereas there are many things that are claiming her time and attention, only one thing is needed. And that one thing Mary has chosen will not be taken away from her. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot of landmines here too. So maybe let's take a step back and just remember where we are in the overall gospel story. This is the part of Luke's gospel that's about Jesus' life on the road. He's set his face toward Jerusalem. And he's not going to stop until he gets there, whereas Jesus knows and his disciples don't, he has an appointment with the cross. But right now he's traveling, he's far from home, and so he relies on the hospitality of those people on his way who are intrigued by him and drawn to his teaching about the kingdom of God. So Martha was one of those people. Martha's name in the Aramaic language literally means mistress. And so she's a female head of household. We don't want to get her mixed up. In John's gospel, there's another Martha and Mary who are sisters, but they have a brother, Lazarus. There's nowhere to be seen in this story. And they live closer to Jerusalem than this would have been. This is a common name, so probably it's another Martha and Mary who are sisters. So living on her own, with only her sister and without a husband or parents, it's likely that Martha was a widow. To take the initiative, like she does, in inviting Jesus to stay with her and then to speak to him as boldly as she does, we can assume that she's courageous. She's tough. She's practical. Life has thrown a lot of hardship and heartache Martha's way, but she's survived and she's held her own. Still, there's something about Jesus and his message that fills her with hope. If only she had enough time to sit down and hear him. Martha does what she knows best, and that is to buckle down and work hard. She would have busied herself with providing the hospitality any hostess would offer a guest. Clean water and moisturizing oil for Jesus to recover from the rigors of the road. A hearty meal to satisfy his mouth and stomach and a comfortable place to sleep. Our English translation says that Martha was distracted by her many tasks. That's not quite right. A child gets distracted by a toy on the shelf in the store. A dog gets distracted by a bit of tasty food. Our dog Baxter is just relentless. He'll not be put off the scent. We get distracted by things that captivate our attention and desire, the things that draw us toward them. In short, we get distracted by things that we want, whether or not they're good for us. But the Greek word Luke uses here is perispasthai, which means to be set upon and dragged away, like you're being abducted. So Martha is not distracted by her tasks. She's oppressed by them. In this moment, Martha does not want to be the hostess. Martha deeply wants to be with her sister, sitting at Jesus' feet, but she feels the force of her upbringing and cultural tradition, which tell her that as a woman, this is not her place, that to hear a rabbi expound on the scriptures is a privilege reserved for men. Women took care of life's dirty necessities, not only housework, but childbearing and childcare, tending to the sick, the dying, and the dead. And that was where Martha was supposed to expend her time and effort. That was her place. And so her complaint to Jesus comes not from distraction, not from wanting to be busy. It comes from jealousy and resentment. Why should Mary get to take in Jesus' message of hope and freedom and new beginnings while Martha was still held captive to women's work? Lord, she says, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? And Jesus does something astonishing. I don't hear his words to Martha as a rebuke, but as an invitation. He gives her permission to set aside the work she finds so burdensome. It was all for his benefit anyway. Really, Jesus says, it's okay. If you want to just sit and be with me, sit down. Jesus says these words to her not to scold her, but to set her free. Free from all the cultural conditioning that worked its way into her head. Free to do what she most deeply wants, which is to take her seat next to her sister. This is a passage of scripture that's been abused a lot through the history of the church. In the Middle Ages, monks and nuns pointed to these verses as proof that they were just better people than everybody else, because they heard Jesus' words to Martha as a commandment to all people everywhere, all the time, to lay down their life in the world and take up a life of contemplation and prayer. These people living in monastic communities had done this, so they had chosen the better part, but their lifestyle was only possible because of the labor of the people they looked down on, because of the working people who provided tithes of grain and wine and animals. You can't step on someone's back and then take credit for being taller. Jesus denounces the religious insiders of his own time for doing exactly this. So this interpretation of his words can't be right. And in our own time, too, sermons on this passage are occasions for the women in the congregation to seethe silently while a male preacher, again, often someone whose lifestyle is supported by the work of women, spends an hour putting down the labor of others he depends on the other 167 hours of the week. Surely, Jesus did not mean for his words to be fodder for men to complain that the women around them were too busy, all the while the men, through their actions, continued to demand and expect and benefit from the same busyness. I don't hear Jesus' words as a for all time commandment. I think he was addressing a very specific situation within a relationship that he was establishing with these two sisters. And so I don't hear his words as judgment, saying that serving is somehow worth less than learning and prayer. This is a special occasion. His visit to the home of Martha and Mary is a once-in-a-lifetime experience for them. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus begins his whole preaching ministry by telling people that this is a once-in-a-lifetime experience, that he's here to proclaim Jubilee, a special time, the year of the Lord's favor, when debts that were once binding are forgiven, when slaves are freed, when new beginnings become possible. What Jesus is doing is offering liberation, a new possibility to two women who both want it, but only one who can allow herself to believe it, at least at first. See, it would be a disaster if no one cleaned house, cooked, or cared for children. And it's a sign of progress that in our own time, people are working to transcend traditional gender roles, to share these burdens more and more, even if we fall short of equality. That chore wheel, those chore wheels and lists I told you about when I was growing up, was our family's attempt to document and share these responsibilities together so that we were all doing our part, going all out for that 1 hour at the end of the week, and then at particular times during the week as well. But a big part of that agreement, especially on Friday, was that when the cleaning hour was up, no matter what, we'd sit down and rest together. So this passage doesn't mean that we should let our housework go, let the grass and weeds in our yards grow waist high, let the dirty dishes pile up in the sink, and let our families go unfed and unwashed and undressed. There is a time for busyness and purposeful activity. But I wonder if we could take care to be more attuned to those special occasions, lest we fail to choose the better part. What if as you consider all the tasks that confront you this week, you were just to take one of them, only one, do some triage, and let it go? Take that prayer list that gets sent out in the weekly email and spend some time instead praying for the folks on that list. Or if that seems too daunting, what if you just made an effort to take your tasks one at a time? You know how they tend to pile up one on top of the other, so you're in the middle of doing one thing and you're already thinking your way forward toward the next task. What if you took that attention, that looking forward, and instead just focused in on the people around you, praying for them? Or if no one else is around, what about focusing on the objects in view and the people or concerns that they represent? What if you made that space within your busyness for prayer, for being present and available to God? Last week, we heard Jesus affirm that eternal life consists of two things: loving our neighbors as ourselves and loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. The story of the Good Samaritan was about loving our neighbor, and today's story is about loving God. It's about asking ourselves whether we're making use of every part of our lives to honor the God who loved us enough to take on our humanity, to walk with us and share our life and its joys and pains, to die for us. God came, God comes to stay with us. That's grace. That's a gift, and it's not something to be taken for granted. God has made God's self available to us, present to us, and when we yield our attention, our busyness, our presence to God, we open ourselves to the life that is really life. And when we choose the better part, it will not be taken away from us. Amen.